a great blessing and privilege to be with you this morning. I couldn't help thinking while Brother Calvin was talking, the last thing the man of God told that woman whenever she paid off her debt is he said, "Take the vessels that remain and live off the rest." I'm thankful that not only is the grace of God sufficient to pay our sin debt to carry us to heaven, I'm thankful it's sufficient to give us daily grace for us every day of our life to live off the rest. And I hope that we'll seize upon that opportunity and live of the grace that He has given unto us. I'd like to draw your attention this morning for beginning place in Genesis chapter 1. I was requested to preach upon this a while back and have a mind to do so this morning. I'd like to talk about the creative work of God. And I can't think of a better place to start than first chapter of Genesis to talk about the creative work of God. But I'd like to look at three things that are particular to God's creation and show how that applies no matter what kind of creation there is. The very first verse of Scripture says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." And I have said for years that if we miss the mark on this first verse, we're going to miss a lot going forward in the rest of the Bible. The world today denies this verse. The world today denies that this verse is true. But friends, you and I can rest assured that the Bible knows exactly what it's talking about when it says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." Now, one of the things that about creation is found in this very first verse is that creation is a word that is thrown around today that is not used properly. A lot of times you'll hear someone who comes out with a patent or comes out with some new invention, they'll talk about this creation that somebody has come up with. That's not really creation. Creation is basically something that is brand new, that never existed before, and the properties of it were completely unknown before that. Think about in the very beginning. There was absolutely nothing, and then God spoke, and there was something. Friends, that's creation. You and I live in a world where we shape and do different things, but not to give you a science lesson this morning, but the very first law of thermodynamics says this, that matter is neither created nor destroyed. There is absolutely no new matter created in this world. It's neither created nor destroyed. I mean, I think about the bonfire we had the other night. We had a bunch of wood. We piled it on. We lit it. And whenever we were done, there wasn't any more wood. Did we actually destroy matter? No, we didn't. We actually turned wood into ashes, smoke, and heat and forms of energy. So matter is neither created nor destroyed, but when God speaks, there can be something when previously there was nothing. And friends, there was absolutely nothing before God spoke, and when God spoke, there was something. That's the very first thing about creation we need to understand, is that true creation comes from bringing something out of nothing. And that's what God does. And notice what He brought out of nothing. He brought the world into existence. The very next verse says, "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God hovered upon the waters." Now, you and I see this world that we live in today, and at this point, it was not in that form yet. It was dark. It was unformed, as it were. But notice verse 3. It says, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." The next thing about creation that we need to understand is that when God does it, He does it just like that. God speaks, and it is done. The psalmist says in Psalm 33 and verse 9, "The Lord spake, and it was done. The Lord commanded, and it stood fast." You and I are living in a world today where a lot of Christians actually are misguided on a very, very important point. If you'll give me about 5 minutes, I need to tear loose on this because our children are being inundated by this, even by people who are churchgoers. There is a prevailing mindset today that the Bible is true, this is among Christians, that the Bible is true, God really did create the universe, but based on all the evidence that we see, He obviously took millions and millions and millions of years to do it. Friends, that's false. The Lord didn't take millions of years to do anything. The Lord spake, and it was done. When He spoke, it instantaneously came to pass. Now, I could go through and show you that, you know, it says that the evening and the morning were the first day, the evening and the morning were the second day, the evening and the morning were the third day, and so on and so forth, to show that in Genesis chapter 1, these are literal 24-hour periods. But most people today believe that, well, Genesis 1 is just allegorical. It's symbolic. It's not meant to be taken literally. Well, let's assume for a moment that we can't necessarily take Genesis 1 literally. I can prove to you in about 3 minutes that you and I have to believe that Genesis 1 is literal, that it did happen in 6 literal days for the Bible to be true. Where in this world did death come from? Death, we're told, came from sin. Romans 5:12 says, "For by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Before sin came into the world through Adam in the Garden of Eden, there was absolutely no death in this world. Now, if this universe and this earth was created over millions and millions or billions of years, whatever number they're up to now, and yet man didn't come along till somewhere between 10 and 100,000 years ago, how did dinosaurs die? How did plants die? How did anything die in this world? It couldn't die if sin wasn't in this world. Now, friends, any Bible-believing Christian ought to know and ought to believe that if sin came into the world and death by sin because of man in the garden, then everything had to come into existence at relatively the same time. Otherwise, dinosaurs were living for millions and billions of years and never dying. Trees were living for millions and billions of years and never dying. The very fact that things die in this world proves that man has been in this world and sin has been in this world since shortly after the creation given to us by God. So, when God speaks, it is done. When the Lord commands, it stands fast. So when the Lord creates, He brings something out of nothing. And when the Lord creates, He does it instantaneously. You and I believe that the Lord did the creation work over 6 days. But friends, He wasn't working for 24 hours in each day. The Lord just simply said, "Let there be light." And there was light. He said, "Let the earth bring forth." And the earth brought forth. He said, "Let there be plants and animals and trees." He made the sun, the moon, and the stars. And then finally, on the last day of creation, He said, "Let us make man in our image and after our own likeness." And He fashioned man out of the dust of the ground. Now we get on down into the very last verse of Genesis 1, verse 31. And we reach the third point of creation that I'd like to look at this morning. So the Lord creates something out of nothing. He creates instantaneously. And what's the last thing it says in verse 31? It says, "And God looked over all the creation which He hath made, and behold, it was good and very good." One of the things that we have to understand about creation is that when God creates, He does not create things that are bad. He creates things that are good. Things that are bad are not made bad by God. Things that are made bad by us and by the wicked, evil influences of this world. When you look at the world we live in today, the world we live in was not the world the Lord designed because we wrecked and ruined the creation that God has given unto us. The reason death is here, as I already mentioned, is that man brought sin into the world. So looking at these three things, God brings something out of nothing. God creates instantaneously, and God creates things that are good. Let's see how important those concepts are in Genesis 1. Let's see how important it is when we look at the creative work of God. Because friends, God is still creating. Brother Calvin made mention of it in his opening remarks. The Lord is still creating today. The Lord is still creating at this very hour. And the Lord is still creating every single day that this earth spins and this universe moves. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 17, we read these words. It says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." When you look at the new creation of God, here Paul says it is something that is in Christ, and it is something that makes old things pass away. Well, if it's so important that we believe that creation brings something out of nothing, we believe that creation is done instantaneously, and we believe that creation is good and very good, let's see how important that is for new creation. New creation, we commonly refer to it as regeneration. We refer to it as a new birth. We refer to it by many different terms, but notice how important this is. What if we believed that creation really wasn't bringing something out of nothing, it was just doing with something that is there? What that would then mean is we had something inside of us that was already there. Do we believe that? I don't. I don't believe that man comes into this world with a spark of good. I don't believe man comes into this world with divine goodness. I believe man comes into this world wicked, evil, and depraved by man's sin and transgression. When I was in college, I was ridiculed for many different things, as you can imagine. But one of my classes I took was sociology. My sociology professor hated me. And the reason she hated me is because I was a contrarian in her class. I wasn't trying to be, but I was. And one of the things that she asked is she was talking about the developmental stages of the mind, about the id and the ego and whatever the other one is. So you can see how much that all has stuck with me. But as they were talking about the developmental stages, she said there's three general schools of thought. And those schools of thought are that people come into this world inherently good, people come into this world inherently neutral, and people come into this world inherently bad. And she said, so how many of you believe that people come into this world inherently good? And I looked around, about half the class raised their hand. And she said, how many of you believe people come into this world inherently neutral, that basically they're shaped by their environment and their circumstances? And I looked around, about the other half raised their hand. And she said, well, I believe that's about everybody. Does anybody believe the world comes, people come to this world inherently bad? And I went, I'm the only one. And pretty much I got ostracized by her and the entire class for the rest of that period. Now, the reason I brought that up was not to make you feel sorry for me. It was really to say this. Many people believe that man comes into this world with some kind of goodness. Man comes into this world with some kind of spark and some kind of good. Friends, I tell you, just as surely as there was nothing, God spoke and there was something, is just as surely there was nothing but darkness inside of us, and God spoke and there was light inside of us. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4 and about verse 6, he says, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of Jesus Christ to give the light of the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Here Paul says, just as surely as there was darkness in this world, there was darkness inside of us, and just as surely as God spoke and light came into this world, is just as surely as God spoke and light came into our soul. The new creation of God and regeneration brought something out of nothing. There was nothing there that was good, and God brought something good into that wicked and depraved heart. Notice how the prophet Ezekiel writes it in Ezekiel 36. In Ezekiel 36 and verse 25, he says this. He says, and I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. He says, and a new heart will I give unto you. And your old heart and your stony heart will I take out, and I will give unto you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and you shall walk in my statutes and observe all my laws. Here, Ezekiel writes about it this way. It wasn't just that God sprinkled us. It wasn't just that God purified us. God actually put something inside of us that wasn't there before. You know, man by nature, he's hard-hearted. Man by nature, he has a stony heart. He has something that cannot be penetrated by spiritual things. He has something that cannot receive the gospel. He has something that does not understand or discern the word of life. As the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2 and about verse 14, he says, for the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither would he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Is that what that says? It doesn't say neither would he know them. It says neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. You and I have an utter inability by nature to discern spiritual things and to understand the things of God. But when God puts that heart of flesh inside of us, He puts something inside of us that can feel. He puts something inside of us that can be touched. He puts something inside of us that has a longing and a desire for the things of God. And He puts something inside of us that can be penetrated by the gospel. I tell you, I don't want to preach to a bunch of people who haven't been touched by God's Spirit. I want to talk to people and preach to people who've been quickened by God's grace and have a heart that can be penetrated and pricked to receive the things of God. Now, this is done, creationally speaking, when there was nothing there before. But notice also how important it is that this is done instantaneously. You know, just as surely as people believe that natural creation took eons and eons of time, there's a lot of people that believe that regeneration or the new creation just takes a long time for it to happen. Well, you've got to have this happen, you've got to have that happen, you've got to do this, or you've got to do that. Friends, when God speaks in the new creation, it's done. When God quickens us by His grace, we live. What does Jesus say? John 5 and 25, He says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Do you realize that just by the very mouth of God, He speaks and we live? Just like the child in Ezekiel 16 that was cast into the open field to the loathing of its person, says the Lord says, when I pass by thee, He said, it was a time of love. And I said unto thee, when thou was polluted in thine own blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou was in thy blood, live. When God says live, we live. You know, when He told Lazarus to come out of the grave, Lazarus didn't argue with Him. When He raised the widow's son who was in the coffin in the processional headed to the graveyard, He didn't argue. When He raised Jairus' daughter back to life, she didn't argue. He just says, arise. And you know what? They arise. And when the Lord tells us to live, we don't argue. We just live. When the Lord speaks, it just happens because the Lord has the kind of power and ability to create regardless of what anybody thinks, regardless of how anybody feels. Aren't you glad that God didn't ask your opinion back in the 7,000 years ago in the natural creation? What would have happened if He'd have asked us our opinion in the natural creation? We'd have said, well, Lord, don't do it that way. Do it this way. I'm glad He didn't ask our opinion. And aren't you glad He didn't ask our opinion in the new creation? He didn't ask, do you want me to do it this way? He just does it. We don't argue with Him. It just happens. And the next thing, or the last thing about new creation is this. Is it's good and very good. I'm thankful to tell you that when the Lord fashions a work in regeneration, there's no more work needed along those lines. When the Lord spake in the beginning and finished His creation, and when that sixth day was over and He looked upon all that He created, He didn't say, oops, forgot something. He didn't say, well, I wish that 3 days ago I hadn't done that exactly like that. The Lord looked on His creation after 6 days and says, this is good and this is very good. Go with me to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9, the apostle writes these words. He says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. That tells me that what God has planted inside of us is perfect. What God has put inside of us is good and very good. What God has done for us inside cannot be improved upon. You know, you and I could not have improved upon God's natural creation, and we can improve on God's new spiritual creation as well. What He has put inside of us is perfect. I believe Paul says in Ephesians 4 that the new man is created after righteousness and true holiness. You can't improve upon that. You can't improve upon righteousness and true holiness. But here's something else that's very special to me. Unlike His natural creation, I'm happy to tell you that His spiritual creation cannot be ruined. His spiritual creation cannot be undone. When God fashioned man in the beginning, this is one of the main differences between natural and spiritual creation. When He fashioned man in the beginning, He made man good, but He also made man able to stand, but also able to fall. Man had the ability. You want to talk about free will and choice? Man had free will and choice in the beginning, and he blew it. I'm glad it's not up to free will and choice for us to either be saved or stay saved. It's simply by the grace and sovereign power of Almighty God. So, in the beginning, man had the ability to fall. But notice what John says. He said, his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. Now, that does not mean that you're not going to stumble. That doesn't mean you're not going to falter in this world, have doubts, have despair, have fear. But what that does mean is what God has put inside of us, it's going to remain. It's going to endure. It's going to stay pure forever and ever and ever. What God has done for His people is going to stand, not only the test of time, but it's going to stand for all eternity. You and I are living in a world where it seems like everything is tainted by sin. Seems like everything is ruined and sullied by the darkness of this world. But I tell you that God has put in something inside of His children that cannot be undone, that cannot be sullied, that has Christ in you, the hope of glory as its image and as its person, and it is going to stand there and remain there forever and ever. But that's not the end of God's new creation. That's not the end of God's spiritual creation. God has been creating from the beginning and continues to create. He created naturally in the very beginning, and He creates spiritually. We read in John 5 and 25, the hour is coming and now is. That means God is continuing to do this throughout all ages of time. As Brother Calvin mentioned, that sometime between conception and the grave, all of God's children are going to hear His voice. They're all going to be quickened. They're all going to live. That happens on a daily, regular basis. And it's going to continue until that last heir of grace is called by His Spirit, who's called by His Word. And when that happens, there's going to be another creation that happens. There's going to be another fashioning that goes on. Go with me to Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul writes in verse 20, he says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior." That literally means our citizenship, our belonging, is in heaven. You and I are not citizens of this world. We're pilgrims and strangers in this world. When you and I belong to a heavenly country, you and I belong to a heavenly kingdom. Notice the next verse. He says, "From whence also we look for the Savior, who shall change our vile body and fashion it like unto His glorious body, according to the power wherewith He is able to subdue all things unto Himself." Here the Apostle Paul writes that what you and I are looking at with one another is a vile body. And that vile body one day is going to be fashioned. It's one day going to be changed. You and I are living in an age, I'm convinced, probably more than any other age, when people will deny something if it doesn't make sense to them. They'll deny it if it's just too unfathomable. I mean, you talk about this world we live in, it's amazing to me it's amazing to me that the same people will deny things like the resurrection. They'll deny things like a worldwide flood. They'll deny things like a 6,000 or 7,000-year-old earth, and yet they'll believe that a zombie apocalypse is possible. What kind of world is this we live in? If you believe a zombie apocalypse is possible, please keep it to yourself. I don't want to hear it. Pardon me, but I really don't want to hear it. Friends, a zombie apocalypse is not going to happen. You know why? Because people are either living or dead, period. There ain't no in-between. Moving on. Anyway, my point is this. We're living in a world where people say, well, I mean, the resurrection, I mean, I've heard this many times in the last few years. The resurrection is obviously just a fairy tale. And I say, why is it a fairy tale? And I'm like, well, it just doesn't make any sense. How is it possible that somebody's same body, how is it possible that somebody, you know, could be raised up again and it happened all over the world all at one time? And I said, it's not really an issue. Because if one can speak and these things happen, the same one can speak and all these bodies can come forth. I had a man tell me one time, he said, I don't see how you can believe the earth, the Lord's going to burn up this world by fire. I said, why not? He said, well, the world is about 80% water. I said, and? He said, well, how hot's a fire got to be to burn up all that water? I said, he's got it. He's got it, friends. No matter how hot it has to be, he can do it. Because he can speak nothing into existence. He can speak what's into existence out of existence. That ain't no problem. If you won't amen that, I will. If he can speak something into existence, he can speak it right out of existence. That ain't no problem with him. Now, consider this. The world we live in will deny something because they can't understand it. But friends, I'm going to be honest with you. I don't understand the resurrection, and I ain't alone. Paul didn't understand it either. Paul said it was a great mystery. He says in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, "Behold, I show you a mystery." He says, "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump." He says, "For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall rise." You and I are looking at one another through the eyes of vile bodies. We're looking through at one another through the eyes of the ravages of sin. I'm looking around at this morning. Please don't anybody get offended. I'm looking at gray hair. I'm looking at bald heads. I'm looking at wrinkles. And if I look in the mirror, I'll see all these same things in myself. You know what these are? These are the ravages of sin. These are the curses of sin in this world in which we live. And these bodies are going to continue to wear out, to decay, until that time that we breathe out our last breath. But friends, that's not the end of the story. That's not the end of this tale. The end of this tale is this. That very same body is going to be changed. That very same body is going to be fashioned. And it's going to be fashioned in a way that you could not even imagine now. I mean, what does Jesus Christ look like now? I know He probably 2,000 years ago looked like your regular, average, common Jewish man. But what does He look like now? What He looks like now is He looks like the anointed, glorified, risen Savior of sinners set down at His Father's right hand. All the glory that He laid aside has been restored unto Him. And Paul says, we're going to be fashioned like unto His glorious body. We're going to be raised with His image. We're going to be raised with His likeness. We're going to be raised, and it's going to be apparent that all of us belong to the same family because we're all going to look like Him. Now, what is that going to look like? I don't know. But I can tell you what it's going to be. It's going to be glorious. It's going to be good. It's going to be very good. It's going to be perfect. But friends, it's going to happen just like that. It's going to happen in a moment. It's going to happen in a twinkling of an eye. And it doesn't matter where anybody's body has been buried. It doesn't matter if somebody's body has never been found, or somebody's body has been blown to bits, or somebody's body has been incinerated down to ashes. The Lord knows where all the sleeping dust of all His children is, and He's going to raise it up and fashion every single body like unto His glorious body. And He's going to do this instantaneously. He's going to do this in perfection, and He's going to do this and fashion it so it cannot ever pass away. As Jeremiah was told in Jeremiah 18, when the Lord told him to get down to the potter's house, and when he went down to the potter's house, He said, "I'll show thee a work there." He said, "I saw the potter work a work upon the wheels." He says, "And as the potter was working upon the wheel," it says, "the clay marred in the hand of the potter." Friends, that's you and I. He is the potter, we are the clay, and we marred in His hand. It wasn't His fault. He didn't cause it to happen. We marred after the potter fashioned us. But what does it say in verse 4 of Jeremiah 18? It says, "And so the potter fashioned another vessel, as seemed good unto the potter to make it." You know what this is? This is an earthen vessel of clay. It's been marred, it's been scarred, it's been just absolutely torn to pieces by sin. But one day the Lord is going to refashion this same vessel as seems good unto the potter to fashion. Now very quickly, with what little time I have left, I didn't mention this in the very beginning because I didn't know if I'd have time to get to it, but what is one of the most special, precious things to me personally about creation? Is that creation itself is personal. You know, the Lord could have very easily just said, "Let it be," and everything happened all at once. But He didn't do it. He brought light into the world. He brought plants into the world. He brought animals into the world. He set the heavenly bodies in their courses. And He did all this individually. He did all this specifically. That's one of the things about the Lord's creation, is it's never general. It's never haphazard. It's always intentional and specific. And I'll say this, when it comes to new creation, it's always personal. You and I, you know, sometimes cringe when we hear other people talk, but friends, don't ever cringe when you hear somebody talk about a personal Savior, because there ain't no such thing as an impersonal Savior. Either He's personal or He ain't no Savior. There's no in-between. So when Jesus calls us, does He call us and just say, "Well, those of you that are mine, come"? No, He calls us specifically. I'm looking at a congregation that's a bunch of different ages. I'm looking at a congregation that, if we're honest, some of us probably don't know when we were regenerated, have no idea when we were born again. But I can pretty much bet everything I own, down to my socks and underwear, that we weren't all regenerated at the same time, were we? I don't think so. In my personal experience, I don't know when I was regenerated. As long as I've had a memory, I've always loved the Lord. I don't know if that meant I was in my mother's womb when I was a little baby, a toddler. I have no idea. My earliest memory is 4. So it was sometime prior to that. Here's my point. When the Lord spoke, I believe He speaks individually to people. He spoke to me personally. Just like He said, "Lazarus, come forth," I believe He said to me, "Philip, come forth." I believe He told you and called you by name and said, "Come forth." Because when He brought forth the plants, He brought forth the plants. When He brought forth the animals, He brought forth the animals. When He brought forth the stars, He brought forth the stars. He did it all specifically, individually, in its courses. And friends, He creates in us, individually, specifically, in our courses. We're called at different times in Abraham. We're called at different times in Moses or any of the apostles. But friends, He speaks to us in the exact same way He spoke to them, and He speaks to us personally. You know why that's so special? I made mention of this a few months ago, but I'll make mention of it again. Not all of you were here. In the resurrection, He's going to speak to you personally. Though He's going to tell all of us to come forth at the same time, though we're all going to be raised up together, He's going to speak to each one of us as if we were the only ones there. I made use of this analogy, but I'll make use of it again. Notice there again in Philippians 3. Verse 21, when the Apostle Paul says, "Who shall change our vile body?" If you look at that language, an English professor will tell you that language is improper. Ain't nothing wrong with that language. to tell you there's a subject-verb confusion because one's plural and one's singular. Friends, it may be improper for us to confuse singular and plural things, but God knows exactly what He's talking about. When He says, "Who shall change our," plural, "vile body," singular, what He's saying is this. This may be a plural event, but it's going to happen on an individual basis. One of the hardest things that a preacher has when he looks at a congregation is he tries to be even. I realize I don't look over here like I'm supposed to. I get it. You know, old habits die hard. When I first started preaching, everywhere I went, nobody sat in the amen corners. And when you're just not in the habit of looking over there, it's hard to get in that habit. I apologize. I'm very sorry. But you try to be even. I've had people say, "I can't ever tell if you're looking at me." I'm trying. I really am. I'm trying to look at everybody to the very best of my ability. But you know, I can only really look at one of you at one time. That's all I can do. I can lock eyes with only one person at one time. It's all I'm capable of. But friends, in the resurrection, when He says live, and you open your eyes, who are you going to see? You're going to see Him. Who's He going to be looking at? You. At that very same moment, He's going to be looking at me in every other air of grace that's rising and living at that moment. You know why? Because creation is specific. Creation is personal. Creation is done on a very individual level. And when you and I rise, His face is going to be the first face we see. And to our perspective, it's going to be like He's looking just at us, even though every single heir of grace is going to have that exact same perspective. That's the beauty of God's creation. Not only is it perfect, it happens just like that. Not only is it perfect and it happens just like that, but God can bring something that is out of nothing, and God can bring things that are perfect out of things that are horrible. Job asked a question in Job 14 and verse 6. He says, Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean thing? We can't do it. But aren't you glad that the things which are not possible with man are possible with God? God brings clean things out of unclean things. How does He do it? By the same creative power that He's always had. And praise be unto Him that He has this kind of power and He has this kind of ability, because nobody else has got it. And thanks be unto Him that He had the kind of mercy and grace unto us to exercise this goodness unto us. I'll leave you with this. God never had to create anything to prove He was God. He's God. Had He never created an earth, He'd still be God. Had He never made man, He'd still be God. And after man fell, had there never been a new creation, He'd still be God. Thanks be unto Him that not only is He a creative God, He's a merciful and gracious God to lift up and raise up fallen, ruined things and bring us home to be with Him. If these things have been a blessing unto you, give Him all the praise, honor, and glory. May the Lord bless you, my friend.